absolute truth, as you know, is the Word of God. And if we don't have and embrace the truth of the Word of God, then there is no foundation. There is nothing. We're just left to live life on our own as whatever happens. But praise God, we believe in the power of the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It is for us. We had an opportunity to review that this past Wednesday night. Today we continue what we began Wednesday night, but with a different emphasis and theme on absolute truth. You see, the scripture text is in Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. Powerful word that reminds us, in a culture that things are constantly changing, I will tell you, the Word of God is unchanging, isn't it? Look at these words with me today. The entirety of your word is truth. Not just some of it, not just part of it. The word says the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Wow, the talk about enduring, not just for a while, but forever. The Word of God, His righteous judgments, the entirety of His Word is truth, and it lasts forever. It doesn't change because our culture is changing and people are changing and science reveals something new. God's Word is forever. In the 17th century, there was a fellow by the name of Balthasar Gratian. There'll be a test on that name after the sermon. That's a tough one. Balthasar Gratian. He was a Jesuit priest. And he said these words. He said, "The truth is abhorred by the masses." The truth is abhorred by the masses, he said. And sadly, if you look around the world today, he's absolutely correct. It is. Just try to get together where you work, maybe in the break room, or maybe with friends at a social gathering, or maybe at a family reunion, perhaps even in some Sunday school classes in some churches. Just imagine being in one of those settings and saying one of the following things. For example, this word. Well, only Christians will go to heaven. Everybody else is going to hell. Or how about this one? The husband is the head of the family. Ooh. Or how about this one? Homosexuality is a perversion. Now, if you just try saying any one of those three statements in a group that I just described, and just sit back and watch the fireworks explode, because they will. A simple statement that I put out on our church sign earlier this year, a sign that simply said, "How can God bless America if we keep legalizing sin?" Seems like a very straightforward, simple statement. Yet that sign brought a massive response to our church Facebook page, because I posted it on the Facebook page. It brought a massive response from the gay transgender community. Responses telling me that we were full of hate, that we were evil, that we were intolerant, that we were bigots, that we were judgmental, that we did not know the Bible, and we did not have Christ's love in our hearts. Some of the hate and intolerance I got back was just incredible. You see, that statement about legalizing sin touched a nerve. Because, as you know, it hasn't been that long since the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. And so they took that legalizing sin as an affront to same-sex marriage. And it's a position that the gay and transgender community holds dearly to and feels very passionate about. And I felt the full brunt of their response. But the sad thing is this. Many Christians and many ministers filling pulpits across the country have the same response that those gay, transgender, passion-led people had in response to the words that I put on our sign. See, in increasing numbers, Christians and believers all over the world and certainly in our nation are abandoning They're abandoning and holding much less tightly the truths that have been historically embraced by Christianity, that have been supported by the Word of God. You see, in this current environment, when certain Christians are reminded of biblical teachings on certain subjects, for example, if certain Christians hear what the Bible says regarding homosexuality, that's very clear in Leviticus in the 18th chapter. It's very clear in the first chapter of Romans. It's very clear in the book of Jude. But for some folks, when they hear those scriptures and they hear teaching on this subject of homosexuality, you'll hear responses like this. Well, those prohibitions were really just unique to the culture then, but they don't apply today. Or you hear another response, something like, well, you know, science has taught us a lot about homosexuality since the Bible was written. Now we understand that some folks are just born that way. Or perhaps you'll hear this. Well, that might be what we believe. That might be what the Bible says. But not everybody believes the way we do, and not everybody interprets the Bible the way we do, and so it's okay. Or finally, how about this one? How can you call it sin? How can you call it wrong when sweet, kind, good, loving people just choose to love someone of the same sex? How could you be against something like that? It's just love. You follow me what I'm saying today? Here's the question. Are there absolute truths that apply to all people at all times, regardless of their understanding, regardless of our culture, regardless of our faith or our lack of faith? Are there absolute truths? Yes, there are. I will tell you that as your pastor, I have a sacred duty to preach the truth in love. To preach the truth in love. To hold fast the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. To hold fast what this Word says. What I reference is absolute truth. In so many churches today, in this culture in America, so many churches today are avoiding taking a stand for absolute truth. They're avoiding declaring the Word of God and what it says for fear that they'll offend someone in our culture. Do you realize many ministers and pulpits today will say, well, it's not our position to judge. And then they'll quote Matthew 7 and 1 where Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. What they don't go on to tell you is the entirety of what that story was all about. What that story was all about, Jesus was saying, don't have a fault-finding, critical, judgmental spirit toward other people when you're not even dealing with the stuff that's wrong with your life. Don't be a hypocrite, is what he was trying to teach us. Let me just make this very clear today. Jesus is on record of saying that we must judge. In Luke's gospel, Jesus told Simon, he said, you have judged rightly. Now, if somehow judging was wrong, Jesus wouldn't have told Simon that he judged rightly. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. So get this notion out of our heads that somehow if we're judging that we're wrong. No, we're not supposed to have a critical, fault-finding spirit toward other folks. But that doesn't mean that we aren't to discern or judge between truth and error, between immorality and morality, between righteousness and unrighteousness. We must make those discernments. We must make those judgments. The Word of God, in fact, in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, the Word says, you know this Word. It says, be diligent, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, how can we rightly divide the Word of truth if we don't make certain judgments about what it says? How can we rightly divide the word of truth if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to give us certain discernment regarding what the Bible is telling us? What the church is battling today is the deceit and the lies of the enemy, and it's all wrapped up in the supposed pseudo-wisdom of relativism. Relativism, what does that mean? Well, I dug out my old Collegiate Webster's Dictionary published in 1967, but I think it still applies today. This is what it said. It said, ethical truths depend on the individual or the group holding them. Relativism is saying, well, it's only true based on who believes it or who doesn't believe it. That's relativism. It goes on to say, knowledge is relative to the time or the conditions or the situation and limited nature of the mind. So what relativism is saying, there can never be any absolute truths all the time. Now, this is amazing. Surveys tell us that Christians and non-Christians now tell us that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Only a minority, a small minority of Christians today, evangelical born-again Christians, will tell you that they believe there is absolute truth. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Listen to these statistics. George Barna, a Christian surveyor, did a survey. By a 3-to-1 margin, adults say that truth is always relative to a person's individual situation. Among teens, only 6% of teenagers believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. You can see how this growth of this ideal of relativism has crept into the minds and hearts even of believers. What is shocking is that in this Barna survey, 68% of born-again Christians and 91% of born-again teenagers reject the ideal of absolute truth. No wonder our churches are drifting away from the Word and what the Word means to us. Our culture has bought into this concept and this ideal of relative truth. And for me, the best way to describe it is with these words. Everything is right sometime, and nothing is right every time. That's the ideals that are embraced by the world today. Let me say that again. Think about this. Everything is right sometime, and nothing is right every time. Our culture now defines being good as just doing what feels right. If it feels right, it must be okay. No wonder so many Christians see nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's no wonder that so many Christians see nothing wrong with cohabitation, or an old phrase that we used to use, shacking up, living together outside of the bond of marriage. It's no wonder so many Christians say, well, that's okay. It's no wonder you realize that some Christians even declare that pornography is okay in certain limited situations. It's true. See, relativism encourages immorality. See, without absolute truth, why shouldn't all sexual activity be okay? Relativism encourages us to move away from evangelism. In fact, it actually discourages evangelism. You understand that? Listen, if you claim you have the truth, if you claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then according to many in society today, we're engaging in intolerant hate speech. That's true. Because we're saying we have the truth and Jesus is the only truth and it's the only way. It shows a lack of respect for other ideals and other values and other religions, and that's got to be hate speech. And relativism says, don't do that. That's not the kind of folks we are today. Relativism promotes persecution in a society that rejects absolute truth. Listen to this. The only sin that cannot be tolerated is the sin of intolerance. Think about that for a minute. The only sin that the world is saying that we're not going to tolerate is the sin of intolerance. That's because absolute truth is now seen as intolerant. You understand what I'm saying today? Absolute truth, saying that Jesus is the only way, that means we're intolerant, we're narrow-minded, we're inflexible, we're full of hate, we must be stopped, we must be silenced. That's how the world looks at us. Do you understand that? That's how the world looks at Christianity today, that says we have the absolute truth and it's Jesus. They're saying, you're so narrow-minded, you must shut up. By the way, the silencing and the attempt to silence Christians has begun years ago. It's already begun. It's begun in our nation. Let me give you an example. Years ago, a fellow by the name of Judge Samuel B. Kent was a federal judge in the Southern District of the state of Texas, a federal appointed judge. And he made a ruling that the mention of the name of Jesus Christ in any graduation prayers and graduation ceremonies, that the mention of the name of Jesus Christ, the person that did that would be sentenced to 6 months in jail. I'm not making this up now. In fact, let me read you his exact words. Listen to the words of his ruling. This was several years ago. He says these words, "Make no mistake, the court is going to have a United States Marshal in attendance at the graduation. If any student offends this court, that student will be summarily arrested and will face up to 6 months in incarceration in the Galveston County Jail for contempt of court. Anyone who thinks I'm kidding about this order or expressing any weakness or lack of resolve in that spirit of compromise would better think again. Anyone who violates these orders, no kidding, is going to wish that he or she had died as a child when this court gets through with them." Wow. You're going to wish you died as a child if you dare, in a graduation ceremony, say a prayer and end it in Jesus' name. Now, you talk about intolerance. Yeah. Well, see, apparently this judge believed that the First Amendment guaranteeing freedom of speech and freedom of religion applies to everybody except Christians using the name of Jesus. Is that right? But listen to the rest of the story about this judge for just a minute. A few years after this ruling against prayer in Jesus' name at a high school graduation, this judge became the first federal judge to be charged with federal sex crimes. On January the 6th of 2009, the federal grand jury indicted him and added three additional counts for aggravated sexual abuse, abuse of sexual contact, and obstruction of justice. Judge Kent pleaded guilty in February 2009 to obstruction of justice for lying to a judicial committee investigating an allegation that he sexually harassed an employee. He also acknowledged that he had non-consensual sexual contact with two female employees between 2003 and 2007. He was sentenced on May the 11th, 2009, he was sentenced to serve 33 months in federal prison on the charge of obstructing justice in the investigation of his sexual abuse accusations against him. The obstruction charge carried a maximum penalty of 20 years, but he did a plea bargain. In a plea agreement, he admitted that he had sexual contact that was non-consensual. He had to pay fines and restitution to the two women, and he was sentenced to 33 months in prison. He began serving his sentence in June in 2009. But that's still not the end of the story, folks. Listen to this. They sent him to a Florida prison in solitary confinement for his own safety because some of the inmates were going to do a number on this guy. This federal judge, Kent, still in prison, he refused to resign from his federal appointment as a judge, because to resign from that position meant he would no longer get his pension. So he filed a plea in federal court allowing him to retire early. he was 59, he was not eligible for retirement, to retire early because of his disability. And the federal court rejected that, and the federal court recommended to the U.S. House of Representatives his impeachment to get him off the bench. Technically, while he was in jail, technically he was still a judge, believe that or not. And so the United States House of Representatives in Congress voted overwhelmingly to impeach this judge. And then they sent it to the U.S. Senate. And the U.S. Senate had served him with a summons while he was in prison to appear before the Senate for his final impeachment and removal from his position as a federal judge. And at that point, he finally resigned. He resigned. He gave up the battle. Think about it. The evil shown in this man's heart against using the name of Jesus at a graduation ceremony, that evil inside of him brought about his personal and professional destruction. And I will tell you something. If you don't know Jesus today, if he's not your Savior, you may be doing okay today, but someday you'll stand before Christ. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is our Lord. The sad thing is, it seems like America today is worshiping at the twin altars of relativism and tolerance. In the Word of God in Philippians, in the second chapter, in verse 15, listen to these words. Philippians 2:15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, it seems to me that instead of holding out the truth as light in a dark and perverse world, as noted in this scripture, it seems like Christians and Christian leaders are extinguishing the light by running away from absolute truth in order to blend in with the rest of the world, which is, in my way of thinking, an embrace of the darkness of the world. George Barna, that we mentioned earlier, George Barna eloquently explains what happens when Christians reject absolute truth and embrace relativism. Listen to his words. When a majority of Christian adults proudly cast their vote for moral relativism, the church is in trouble. The failure to address this issue and to do so quickly and persuasively will undermine the strength of the church for at least another generation, possibly even longer. I agree with him. The church must take a stand for absolute truth. It must. Over the next several weeks, we're going to, in this preaching series, we're going to examine some of the most politically incorrect truths that are for us to examine and to learn and to be able to defend these truths so that we can be the salt and light of this earth that Jesus wants us to be. These truths are routinely, by the way, denounced and attacked on television talk shows and in high school and college classes and in many churches even. And folks that make the claims to these truths I'm going to share with you, many folks who make these claims are subjected to venomous attacks. They face social and academic ostracization, and they even face, in some cases, legal persecution. So let me share with you what they are. We have it on this next slide. I believe we've got it up, don't we, brother? Here we go. Number one, Christianity is the only true faith. Every other religion is wrong. Despite what you might hear from Oprah Winfrey, despite what might you hear, all religions do not lead to God. Only faith in Jesus Christ leads us to heaven and to our heavenly Creator. We'll begin this coming Wednesday night. We'll begin looking at false religions and false teachings. Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam, and Jehovah's Witness, and Mormonism, and others. And they mix some truth with lies, and we're going to examine what those lies are. And in a few weeks, we're going to examine on a Sunday morning some of the lies by prominent radio and television folks that you know and prominent authors in America today, where they're giving you some truth, but they're mixing a bunch of junk and lies in with it. And while I will not call them out and be mean-spirited to them personally, I will tell you the lies that they are spreading versus what the Word of God says. And some of you probably are going to get mad at me, but we'll pray for you. You pray for me, okay? Good people do go to hell. Yes, you can't be good enough on your own. It must only be by the wonderful application of the blood of the Lamb when we confess our sins and follow Jesus. Homosexuality is a perversion. Homosexuality is one of the most powerful deceits by the enemy in the world today. We're going to explore what the Bible says and the myths about homosexuality. Husbands are to be the leaders of their families. Boy, that's a controversial subject. I'm telling you, I'm probably in trouble now. I just haven't put that on the list. Should the ideal of wives submitting to their husbands, should that just be relegated to the Stone Age, or is there for that today? We're going to rediscover what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, by the way, about the roles of husbands and wives. The fifth one, evolution is a myth. We're going to look at the biblical and scientific reasons for rejecting evolution. And the sixth one, America's a Christian nation. Who would have thought that somebody saying that you would be met with controversy and criticism? But you know something? You will. You will. There's a lot of revisionists out there, and they're trying to teach us that, well, those early people that came to America, they really weren't Christians, and they were from a lot of different religions, and they weren't believers in Christ. And by the way, this ideal of the separation of church and state, it's a foundational principle of the Constitution. Can I tell you that all the statements that I just made are historically and biblically inaccurate? And we're going to discover what the truth is regarding this subject. America is a Christian nation. I am so weary of watered down Christianity that wavers and waffles on controversial issues. I am weary of wimpy Christians who reject the absolute truth of the Word of God. As believers, we embrace the absolute truth of the Bible, and we must be ready and willing to stand up and to compassionately and forcefully proclaim, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, because it's the Word of God. We must, look at this next slide for just a minute. I put this on here for effect. We must violate the new tolerance and become people marked by intolerance. Not an intolerance that unleashes meanness and hate upon people, but an intolerance that is unwilling to allow error to masquerade as truth. An intolerance that calls evil, evil, and good, good, and does so in a loving spirit, by the way. Let me tell you something. Our mothers and fathers and our grandparents believed in the absolute truth. It was called the old-time religion. They believed in the absolute truth of the old time religion, and they were blessed by it. They died with peace in their hearts. They went home to glory. And you think about all the advances we've made in this culture, we're no better off than they were. We need the same thing they had inside of them, an embrace of the absolute truth of what we know about God and His Son Jesus. That scripture that we started our worship service today, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's at the very heart of the absolute truth that we embrace. Jesus is still the remedy for all the ills of this world. Jesus is still the remedy for that sin-sick soul that needs a Savior. Jesus is still a remedy for that family that's going through turmoil. Jesus is still a remedy for that young man or that young woman that's addicted to drugs and alcohol and needs help. Jesus is still the remedy for the United States of America with all its division and hatred and ugliness. They still need Jesus. So sadly, more and more preachers today are throwing out the old. They're throwing out the old because they're in favor of the new twist on the gospel. You know, gospel light. Just say good things. Don't say anything that would bring condemnation or conviction. Just say pleasant things. Gospel light. Seeker sensitive. Don't offend anybody. These preachers are subject to this ideal of relativism. We're just going to talk about things that are relative today that we think feels wonderful. They're embracing what we would call situational truth. Truth that only finds truth in certain situations. In other situations, it doesn't apply at all. So I ask you this question today as we close. Do we need new truth? Or is the absolute truth of the Word of God, the old time religion, is that still good enough for us today? It's still good enough, I want to tell you. Some people say, well, now, Pastor, what are you talking about? You're talking about old time religion. You're talking about absolute truth. What are you talking about? I'm talking about that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is in error. It is not in error. It is not without anything but perfection. We believe in the Word of God. It's a belief in the fact of man's sin in his lost condition, that we need a Savior. It's a belief in the virgin birth and the divinity of Jesus Christ. It's a belief in the atoning blood of Jesus and the work on Calvary for salvation only comes through the shed blood of Jesus and putting our faith in Him as our Savior. It's a belief in the second coming and judgment in heaven and hell. These fundamentals are the beliefs, the absolute truths of the old time religion. And I tell you this, today, I declare without any apology, the power of absolute truth, the power of the old-time religion that I've just mentioned, it is still powerful in transforming lives. It is still powerful in changing people and as they humble themselves and ask Christ to be their Savior. It is powerful in helping men to live. It is powerful inspiring men to service. Peter said, "We have left all to follow Thee." All over the world, men and women, faithful servants of the Lord, have done the same thing, but perhaps in a less spectacular way than Peter. Because they were inspired by absolute truth. They were inspired by the old-time religion, the reality of who Jesus is. I'll tell you, that absolute truth of the old-time religion is still powerful in helping men to die. How many of you can remember a loved one, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, a grandparent that had trusted in Jesus. And they laid on that deathbed. And there was a peace. There was a radiance. There was a hope. There was a certainty that they were going to see Jesus. That even in death there was victory because they had trusted in Christ as their Savior. I'll tell you today, for the absolute truth, there can never be a substitute. Some folks will say, well, you know, Pastor, just let your conscience be your guide. But the Bible says these words, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right. Oh, it seems right. Just let your conscience be your guide. But in the end, it leads to death. Sincerity is not a substitute. It can never be. A good moral life isn't enough. Superficial service and work isn't enough. Idealism isn't enough. The only hope for men and women is to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to trust in Him, to accept His atoning death on Calvary, to repent of our sins, to turn to Him with all of our hearts and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, come into my heart, be my Savior. I want to know You. I want to draw close to You, Jesus. And He is so faithful. The Word says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, what a great thing it is when we turn to Christ with all of our hearts and love Him with all of our hearts. Let me tell you, the absolute truth of the Word of God, the old-time religion, it still satisfies. It satisfied for years before we were here. It satisfies today. It'll satisfy forever. It's sufficient in life. It's even sufficient in death, isn't it? And it'll be sufficient for all of eternity. It's sufficient for you today. Will you embrace it? Will you believe it? Will you hold it tight? Do you know Jesus today? Is He your Savior? If you were to die before this day ended, would your home be in heaven? Would your sins be forgiven? How do you know that? You can know it with great certainty today by just putting your trust and hope in Christ. And just confessing your sins to Jesus and say, I believe You died for me. I know You love me. Forgive me. Come into my heart. That simple prayer, that simple faith brings us into that wonderful, incredible relationship with our Creator. It brings us to that wonderful blessing of the best friend we've ever known, and that's Jesus. Do you know Jesus today? Would you please bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, you and you alone know the condition of every heart and soul in this place today. Holy Spirit, if there's someone in this place that hasn't counted on you, Jesus, as their Savior. Holy Spirit, if there's someone in this place that's not certain that their home would be heaven, I pray right now, let the lovely, loving touch of the Spirit touch their hearts. Let them realize how much, Heavenly Father, you love them, that you gave your Son for them. If they were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for them. Father, let that love penetrate their hearts today. Bring the wonderful salvation that faith in Christ brings. In the mighty name of Jesus, begin that work in this place, in those hearts that don't know Christ. Make it real. Make it wonderful and beautiful. Father, I pray, bring conviction to those where conviction is needed. Not condemnation, but conviction that they need Jesus. By your powerful Spirit, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you now. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you please stand with me this morning? Praise God. You've been so patient today. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. I encourage you to be in prayer for our church, to be in prayer for our missions emphasis Sunday next Sunday. Be in prayer for this preaching series on absolute truth. Join us Wednesday night as we begin to examine these other false teachings of other religions, comparing it with the truth of the Word of God. You will not be disappointed. Come be with us Wednesday night. Make plans to come and be here next Sunday. Sheree Moon will bless you. You'll be so glad. You have a great meal. It'll be wonderful. And we can do even more in spreading the hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world with missions. Amen. And that's a great thing, isn't it? Oh, what a blessed thing it is. Thank you for being with us today. Returning guests and visitors, it's an honor that you're with us. Thank you so much. Brother Bill, would you ask the Lord's blessing as we close out in prayer today, sir?